With the arrival of a new term in our Sunday morning services and in our home groups, we're going to be studying the Old Testament book of Proverbs, a book that was written to guide God's people into living wisely. Now, over the summer, we looked at words of life, and we began to see how a faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ should be something that encompasses every aspect of our lives. And then last week, Graham rounded off that series by helping us understand that the Bible teaches that worship is not confined to what we do here on a Sunday or in midweek services, but that it comprises that all that we are and all that we say and do every moment of every day of our lives. That is our worship. Now, I don't know whether that came as an eye-opener, but it is certainly more than a little daunting to contemplate. Well, Proverbs, collected together between 2,700 and 3,000 years ago, is in many ways the shared experience of God's people of living out that whole life worship. The book of Proverbs was actually gathered together over successive generations to encourage God's people to think practically about the principles of living as God's holy people. It's a training manual rather than a rule book, so that while many of the situations it describes are set in terms of an agricultural-based economy, a patriarchal society, and they might seem a little strange to us, the mindset that it teaches is just as relevant and as vital for us today as it was to those who first read it. Now, within Proverbs, there are hundreds of proverbs and sayings, and each one of them is true in a certain specific situation, and none of them are true in every situation. And wisdom is learning to know when and where and how to apply what they teach us. And that's part of growing in our wisdom, part of guiding us towards having a godly mindset. So we're going to hear the opening of Proverbs now as Peter comes to read to us.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and it can be found on page 635 of your pew Bibles. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, for knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
So this morning we begin a study in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is called wisdom literature, biblical teaching that is concerned with how a person lives wisely, how to make wise decisions, think wisely, respond wisely to what we encounter in the world. It's not a list of rules for how to have a successful life. It is a guide for becoming wise. Now, we may well look at the state of our nation and say, you know, we could do with a few more wise people. But believe me, Parliament and politics, they are full of wise people. Proverbs teaches us that it is where we acquire our wisdom and how we apply it in the light of everything else that we know and understand that makes the difference, that makes us wise in God's eyes. Now, when we have this kind of wisdom, that doesn't mean that therefore we won't be prone to the kind of troubles and upheavals that we find our government in. We won't be free from trouble and sorrow and pain. Just take a look at the examples that we have in the Bible. Take Job. He was a wise man who lived according to God's instruction. And yet he spent a good deal of his life sitting in ashes, bemoaning his experience and cursing the day he was born. Joseph lived wisely and faithfully in Potiphar's house, and he ended up in jail. And Jesus himself, we know as the personification of wisdom, was hounded, humiliated, falsely accused, and crucified. So right at the start, I should tell you that being wise doesn't guarantee that we will have an easy life. But it will mean that we will live a full life, a rich life before the Lord, that we will know and be able to hold on to his peace and his joy in all circumstances. And it is really important that we approach the book of Proverbs through the lens of grace. Let's be honest with ourselves from the outset that no matter how much we think we know or think we understand, not one of us here are truly wise. None of us here can claim that we have made perfect decisions throughout our lives. And that's okay, because this book is for imperfect, unwise people to help them become wiser and a little bit more like Jesus. So the key to this passage, and in fact the whole of the book of Proverbs, can be found in the final verse of our reading. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is this fear of the Lord? How does that make us wise? Now, generally, we don't tend to associate fear with anything positive. We'd rather avoid having to face anything that scares us. But in one sense, we should be fearful of the Lord in that he is the creator and the judge of all things. And the Bible clearly teaches us, and we heard it as Phil was leading us into confession, that as sinful people, we are deserving of his condemnation and judgment. But the Bible also teaches us that while this is the beginning of the story between us and God, it is by no means the end. We know that in Jesus Christ, we are covered in grace. And so we stand in fear of God because we recognize his power, his authority, his holiness, his majesty, his glory. We acknowledge his sovereignty over us and his grace towards us. And we can therefore submit ourselves to him freely. Fear of the Lord encompasses all of those things that we've been looking at over the summer, that it is in God alone that we receive blessing, experience grace, obtain salvation. He alone calls us to faith and to holiness. He alone is worthy of our worship and our lives. We stand in fear, in reverent awe and wonder, feeling humbled before him, but secure in him, longing to glorify and honor his name by all we say and do, not just here on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday and all the days that follow. Fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. A willingness, a longing, a yearning to act in ways that will please and honor him as a response to the grace that's been poured out to us in Jesus Christ. So we come to Proverbs with that mindset, looking through that lens. Now, if you've ever spent any time in Proverbs or dipped in and out of it, you'll know that it's not an easy book to get to grips with or even to read. It seems to be very piecemeal. And the later chapters in particular can look simply like a list of proverbs, sayings, and verses strung together into a set of random chapters. But actually there is an orderliness and a purpose behind Proverbs once you begin to see where it's coming from. Now, that purpose is stated clearly right at the beginning of the book. We heard it as Peter came to our reading. And so you can see it there in verses 2 and 3. It's for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Its original purpose, particularly in these early chapters 1 to 9, when they were collected together, the idea was to train upper-class young Jewish men for positions of leadership and administration within the court. But it was never the intention that the guidance that it contains should be solely limited to them. Because rich and poor, male and female, courtier, farmer or slave, all are made in the image of God, with all the same basic needs for food and shelter, for work and leisure. Each of us has the same anxieties about relationships, about health, about work and leisure, about money, about life and death. So while the focus of these early chapters may well have been on the young man at school, there was and still is something in Proverbs for every one of us. Because Proverbs was actually set out to be used in much the same way as we teach our children, as we learn in school. At primary school, we start off listening to or learning to read very simple stories. And when the teacher asks us a question about what we've heard or what we've read, our answer is usually parrot fashion. We just say back to them what we've heard. But when we leave school, by the time we leave school, we are much more able to interpret the story behind the words, to understand the motives of the characters, to discern the subtext beneath what we read on the surface. We've begun to learn how to apply what we know to what we haven't yet encountered. We've become wise, at least in regard to reading and getting the most from a good storybook. But what is this wisdom? Well, the word is found 55 times in the NIV translation of the book of Proverbs. Now, I know that when I say the word Proverbs, I have a very particular thing in mind. I think of them as kind of quaint, folksy insights. But despite that vision of Proverbs, biblical wisdom is not the sort of thing that you're going to find in a fortune cookie. And it's wisdom that's not just simply about moralistic values. It's wisdom that's more than simple knowledge. We can actually read and memorize the whole of the Bible and still not have wisdom. So the wisdom that Proverbs wants to encourage us in is not how to function or get the most out of the world in which we live, but the wisdom that comes from knowing and fearing God and therefore looking at the world and acting within the world from a different point of view. And that in turn is going to impact on our worship as we gather together and on our everyday conduct. Our relationships, our speech, our thought patterns. So if we want to acquire this kind of wisdom, how do we go about it? Well, again, these opening chapters of verse 1 refer to instruction, understanding, insight, knowledge, learning, guidance. They're all words for this process that we go through. Instruction, in the context of Proverbs, includes correction and discipline. So right from the outset, we are to understand that wisdom doesn't come painlessly. It doesn't come without effort. I think most of us would like to imagine that we are at least a little bit wise, and it can be difficult to admit that we might be wrong, that we might be ignorant, that there might be aspects of the way that we're living that we are approaching in the world's way and not in God's way. Understanding is the ability to look into the heart of an issue and to discern the differences in the choices that were being offered and being made. And that understanding is going to look different if our discernment is based on wanting to please God rather than wanting to please ourselves or to fit in with the world around us. Insight is the capacity to apply that discernment together with shrewd judgment so that we make the right choices. And the knowledge that's being referred to in this context is having a right view of God and what he wants for us as citizens in his kingdom, rather than simply applying the head knowledge that we might have from our reading and education and engagement with culture. The Bible's not dismissive of what the world teaches, of what we learn in our schools and as we go through life, but the Bible teaches us that the wise application of that knowledge is only going to come through a heart knowledge of knowing God and his purposes for the world. And as we move on, learning means comprehending God's truth well enough to then live it out and pass it on. And guidance is the ability to persuade and to teach others. And each of these elements of wisdom builds on and influences the others. But we know that in reality, wisdom's not about book knowledge. It's not simply about learning. It's never going to be a living, breathing part of who we are simply by reading and knowing what it says within these pages. Wisdom is and always will be about a living relationship with our Creator God, reflected in our lived out experience in the world. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And who should want this wisdom? Who's this wisdom for? Simply put, it's for everyone. Proverbs might have been originally used to train the courtly classes, but it wasn't simply for them, because verses 4 and 5 tell us that it doesn't matter whether we are young or inexperienced, it doesn't matter whether we're gullible or we think we're wise, it doesn't matter whether we're steeped in knowledge or understanding, there is always room for growth. In fact, the implication is that in this life, we will never get to the end of acquiring wisdom. Learning to live wisely is a lifelong process. Verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, over the summer, Graham always had a foreign word for us. Just because it's September. In Hebrew, the word reshit, that means beginning, actually also means head or best or chief. So the fear of the Lord is not simply the beginning, but it's also the culmination of wisdom. It's the beginning and the end and everything in between. The book of Proverbs is there to enable us to live out the full meaning of life that springs every day fresh from the hand of God. But what Proverbs began in God's people, we know is only brought to completion in Christ Jesus. We are made wise as we allow the beauty of Christ to grow in us daily. Paul describes this by saying that God has lavished his wisdom and his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding in Ephesians. And that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians. The wise way to live is not always going to be the obvious way or the intuitive way or the popular way. It's hidden in Christ and revealed by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says this, it is because of him, that's God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, these and so many other passages assure us that everything we need to know about the Father and about how to interpret reality, how to live wisely in this world, are accessible to believers in Jesus Christ, his Son. Nick Wright puts it this way. He says that Jesus Christ is the ultimate interpreter of God to the world and the world to God. So when we look at Jesus Christ, when we examine his life, take note of his teachings, when we reflect on his miracles and we see the power of God made real in the world, and when we marvel at the cross and take hold for ourselves of the eternal hope given to us in the resurrection, we see God's wisdom. A wisdom that was hidden from creation until he was ready to reveal it in Jesus Christ. Ready to turn the wisdom of the world upside down as he unfolded his plan before us and made plain to us that salvation that's held out to us in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, we have a fuller, richer, breathtaking view of God and of his creation, his purposes for his creation. And as our vision of God becomes clearer and surer, then we are able to act in the world with confidence in ways that we know are pleasing to God as he works out his purposes in us and through us. Tim Keller says there's no wise living unless we have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship in which we obey him out of love for who he is, what he's done for us. So as we're going to go through Proverbs over the next few weeks, we'll see that it isn't a formula for earning salvation or for becoming a holy person. It's a guideline encouraging us to take hold of God's grace, to receive salvation through the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus. To know that because God loves us, he's given us the Bible, he's given us the book of Proverbs to help us to understand what it means to live wisely in the light of the gospel, to grow more like his Son. And one more look at verse 7, which I've forgotten to put in there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's very clear. There are only two ways of living. Wisely, following the Lord Jesus, having him at the center of our lives, or foolishly, letting something else take his place. Ignoring or rejecting God's wisdom and his good purposes for us. So the question's out there this morning. Which way will you choose?